All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to get 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And also get 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It'll take us a few minutes to get to all those places. Studying for the Sunday school lesson this morning, so I was looking through there, I began to realize, you know, there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where we're at, we're coming up on one of the crowns you can get for the judgment seat of Christ, and just began thinking about that and about the judgment seat and things that we can earn and how in you're not going to hear in churches that believe that supposedly believe what we believe, that are Baptists, you're not even going to hear this taught most of the time. And in most churches, you're not even, they're going to preach against it. I've had arguments against people saying that God's going to reward us for doing good, and people preach against it. But it's obviously it's here in the Bible, and it's going to be taught this morning, so you'll get something that most churches are not going to either agree with or not even going to teach, and they just try to stay away from these passages of Scripture, and there's a reason for that. It's because of traditions, what they've been taught. So instead of just going by the Bible and trying to figure out what the Bible has to say about things and why it says it and trying to figure out how to reconcile all the Scriptures together, they just ignore them and tell you to stay out of those Scriptures. But, you know, as usual, we're different here. We just let the Scriptures talk for themselves, and we don't even have to expound on it. A lot of it just tells you what it is, what it means, and you just got to believe it. There comes a point in somebody's life, seems like most of the time there is anyway, where they're faced with reality. And that's why you hear people say things like, they'll come to a point in their life and you hear people begin to say things like, what is the meaning of life? You'll hear people say stuff like that. Or, you know, what are we even here for? What are we doing? What's going on? Or they'll make statements like, I just have to go find myself. And what that is, that's a sad reality of them coming to grips with the fact that they've been sold a bill of goods. And what they thought and what they expected out of life and where they were going to be at a certain point in their life or somewhere during life, that all the things that they'd been taught from the time they were old enough to listen until they got to there was, at that point, it wasn't satisfying their life. And it wasn't helping them. And it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. And they look around and they begin to realize they're closer to death than they are their birth. And they look around and they say, you know what? There's got to be more to this. There's just got to be more to life. And when you look at it, they begin to say things like, my children that I've sacrificed my life for are all grown up and they're leaving, and I don't know what to do with myself. What do I do with myself now? I don't have a plan. I don't have a reason for being here. And they can't come to grips with reality, or they come to they realize, you know, the career that I wanted and that I got isn't satisfying my dreams that I thought I was going to have. Or they realize, you know, partying all the time, it ain't what they thought. I mean, they party and they enjoy their partying and they do all the things that they've done. And at the end of the road, they realize they're unhealthy and they've lost everything. They don't have friends. They don't have family. They don't have the body to continue to do what they've done when they were 20 and 30 years old. If they, you know, have even lived that long, they're looking at it and they're still trying to live back in the 70s and 80s. And they look around and they realize, you know, this partying just didn't really get me where I thought it was going to get me to. You know, or the money that I've saved, it's not giving me the peace that I wanted. And what they realize is that through life, that they come to a point to where they look around and they're not satisfied. It's where people get to. And you talk to them every day. And the sad thing is that there's a lot of Christians like that. You talk to Christians and they've thought they had dreams, they thought they had everything fixed, they thought they had it fixed to where when they got to a certain point they were going to be set, and they realize at that point that it's not easy, and it's not what I wanted, and it's not what it's all cracked up to be. And you know, I've said before, just talking about a job, I mean, it's the same. I've been blessed to work a whole lot of different jobs in my life. And you know what I found out? People are all the same. They're all the same. You've got that crowd there when you're at work, and you've got people that they show up, they work hard, they never say anything, they sit in a group of people, they'll laugh if somebody makes a joke, but they don't ever say anything. The boss tells them to do this, they do this. Boss tells them to go over here, they just quit what they're doing, they go over here. You just got those people. You got some people that there's somebody in every workplace that they are the guy that's going to tell the stories, and everybody listens to them. They're the guy that sits around, they're telling the jokes, they make fun of everybody else, everybody laughs at them because they don't want him making fun of them. And so that you got that type of guy there. Then you got the guy there that's sitting there and he thinks, you know, everybody else has got it made and he ain't got it made. And everybody else gets it all and he don't ever get anything done his right. He's got it bad. Nothing ever works out for him. He gets it wrong. You got those everywhere I've ever worked. That's the type of people you have. You got all those different types of people. You say, what's your point? The point is, it don't matter where you go. You know, we get our ideal on something. We think this is the way life is, and that ain't the way life is. I was driving through over to Carson Newman yesterday, driving through Jefferson County, driving over through there. And you know what I saw? I saw houses and houses and houses and houses and people. And they're just living their lives. And you walk in a grocery store and people are buying lottery tickets, people are buying food, people are buying gasoline, people are buying, you know what they're doing? They're living life. And you know what? Every one of them's going to do. Every one of them's going to die. Every one of them. Somewhere in their life, if they don't die beforehand, they're going to realize, you know what? This life and this world lied to me. I'm not satisfied, I'm not happy, and I don't have any peace, and I don't feel like I've completed any kind of a purpose while I was here. And they get to that point. And you say, Brother Jack, what are you being so depressing for this morning? The point is that there is a place in your life where you need to come to grips with the reality that one day you're going to die, and the only thing that's done in this life is what you've done for Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. That is the only thing that matters. And when we're young and we're vibrant and we got desires and we want to do things in life, we say, yeah, it's easy for you to say, you're just about dead, don't worry about it. You know, I'm enjoying life. Well, guess what? You won't forever. You won't enjoy life forever. And the guy that goes to school and he does all the stuff that he's supposed to do and he has the life that he has, he ends up with wayward kids or he ends up with a disease that he can't fix, and he thought, you know what? If I'd done this, I thought I would have it made. But he's going to have problems. This life brings everybody problems. One way or the other, we're all going to have problems. And sometime in life, you got to come to grips with reality. You got to come to yourself. I remember one time when I was in school, we were sitting in class. And just a normal day, everything was just, you know, whatever. The teacher was up there teaching. People were sitting here listening, half of us daydreaming, whatever. And all of a sudden, a little girl fell out of her chair, passed out, just boom, she's down. The teacher jumped up, ran over there, all the kids jumped up, we went to see what was going on, and finally she come to. And people were asking, what was she doing when she came to? What was she doing when she came to? How did she look when she came to? And you know what happened? What they meant by the word come to is she come back to life. Not that she was dead, but her eyes was open, she wasn't like she was asleep, she wasn't passed out. She started moving again. She acted like she had life to her again. And they start asking those questions. And the Bible talks about us being asleep. Different times in the Bible, we're commanded to wake up. Wake up. Snap out of it. You hear people say, snap out of it. And you come to. And that's what needs to happen to us. We need to come to a point in our life where we wake up. Whether it's we've got success in our life,
and things seem like we're very successful, we need to come to the realization that it ain't going to last forever.
Whether we're in sin, we need to come to realize that this ain't the way life needs to be. Or if we're just living our everyday life, we've got our family, we've got our life, we've got what's going on, we need to come to realization that it ain't going to be forever. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As Christians this morning, we need to wake up. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Moses. Moses had the opportunity to have everything in this life and be a success. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24, the Bible says this, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years," see there, he came to. He came to years. There came a point in his life where he got old enough to realize, you know what? There's more to life than success. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You know what he realized? He came to his senses one day and he realized, you know what? There's a reward out there that's more important than my success. There's a reward there. There's something that I can get, something that I can gain that's more important than me having success in my life. You know what he did? He come to himself. He come to years. He realized one day, looking around, this is nothing. This means nothing. I think that's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes was about with Solomon. He realized, I've tried it all. And there's nothing satisfying, nothing. Look at Luke chapter 15. Get Luke chapter 15. As Christians, we spin our wheels trying to attain things that we think are going to make us happy, trying to give ourselves to things that we think are going to make us happy, whether it's just sacrificing for our family and enjoying that, or whether it's trying to make a career out of something, or whether it's just partying and giving ourselves to sin. People just give themselves to stuff looking for the same thing, looking for something that's going to help them. Luke chapter 15, you got a picture here of the prodigal son who thought, you know what, I think sin's what it's all about. My father's kept me under his thumb. I ain't got to enjoy the good life, and I want to get out, and I'm going to go enjoy the good life. I'm going to go party. I'm going to have a good time. And as long as he had money, and as long as he had that lifestyle and had money, he had it. But you know what? Look at verse 14. "And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Look at verse 17. "And when he came to himself," you see there? You got to come to yourself. Somewhere in life, you got to come to yourself and realize there's nothing in this world that's satisfying, that means anything, that people even care about what you're doing, whether it's looking for fame or you're looking for reward or you're looking for a pat on the back. Nobody cares what you're doing. Nobody around you cares. They may be, you know, you did good, you did this, you did that, whatever, and they're going to go their way and they're going to worry about their own life. You got to come to yourself. Obviously, the guy right here, he decided there's more in life for me than to sit here and under my father's house and live like my father did. There's bigger and better things out there, and I want to see the world. And he got out there, and you know what he realized? It was in the world. The same thing that's at home. Sinners. Sinners. I was listening to a guy talk the other day about going to Africa. And he said, when I got over there, he said, I felt sorry for the heathen in Africa. He said, when I got over there, you know what I realized? He said, you know what they were? They were sinners. And they didn't want Jesus Christ. They were sinners, and they loved their sin, and they deserved to go to hell because they were sinners. Not because they were these heathen that didn't have a chance. He said, when we went over there and we preached the gospel and I looked around, you know what it was? It was humanism, just like it is right here. The exact same thing. That's what's all over this place. And you know what we have to do? We have to come to ourselves and realize and look around. What are we doing? What are we trying to get done around here? There is, in this life, is what I'm talking about. You look in your life and you say, I thought, I got up this year, you know, and I thought I'm going to make this year really good at the job that I do. And I've worked all year, and at the end of the year, you know what's going to happen? You're going to look back and you'll say, I got paychecks to keep me living. And it didn't get me anywhere, no more than the guy that sat beside me and just came in and did the job that he was supposed to do. Me and him's exactly the same.
There's nothing that set us apart. There's no satisfaction. I've had bills all year. I've had problems all year like anybody else. And we have to come to ourselves.
Look at Ruth chapter 2. Moses left success when he come to years. The prodigal son left sin when he come to himself. Go to Ruth chapter 2. You know the story of Ruth. You got Naomi who goes down into to Moab there, Elimelech and Naomi. They go to Moab, and her sons marry
women down there of Moab, and Ruth marries one of Naomi's sons,
and he dies. And when he dies, Naomi don't have, she looks around, and she's got family at home, and she's got Naomi here that's leaving to go back to her home, and she's got to make a choice, what am I going to do? And what she decides to do is she decides to leave her family. She leaves her family life. Look at Ruth chapter 2, look at verse 10. And what the story is right here is where she's began to go in and talk to Boaz, and Boaz is taking care of her. And verse 10 says this, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath faithfully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Look what it says in verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You know what she come to do? She come to trust in God. Some people, Moses come to years, the prodigal son, he came to himself, and she came to trust. She came to God. And what she realized was she had her family, she had this life,
and she looked over here and she's got Boaz, and she's found grace in the sight of Boaz, and she can't understand what's going on. She's a stranger. She don't deserve this. But you know what she realized? Somebody's taking care of her.
Boaz said, God's taking care of you. And she come to trust God. And that's what you got to do. And the context there is talking about having a full reward. Luke chapter 15 was the context, was an inheritance. And over in Hebrews, Moses was talking about looking at the reward. And there's a time where you come to yourself and you realize, you know what?
I can live my life like this and it's not ever going to amount to nothing at all, really. Maybe something in this life. Maybe you get a little bit in this life, have a little bit here. But you know what really matters? Is eternity.
And you have an opportunity to have a reward in heaven. And what we have to do as Christians is we have to come to ourselves.
And we have to get to that point to where we realize there's more to life than what we're doing. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
And as a Christian this morning, all I'm doing is asking you to evaluate your life and think, you know what? Where am I at this morning? What am I doing this morning? What am I giving myself to? What am I living for? What am I spending all my time and my energy doing? Is it going to amount to anything? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So the Apostle Paul right there, he would rather just be dead. He would rather be in heaven. And you look what it goes on to say in verse 9. Now notice what it says here. Wherefore we labor. What is labor? That's work. This is works. All right? Wherefore we labor. That whether present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of Him. So your acceptance depends upon your work. So obviously this ain't talking about salvation right here, going to heaven. The context here is talking about working. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so in verse 10 right there, what you get is you get the context of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, one of these days, according to the judgment seat of Christ, according to the Bible, about the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand before God. And our work, what we've done here on this earth, is what's going to be judged. Now, our sins were judged at Calvary. And when you got saved, that was it. You're not going to lose your salvation. You don't have to worry. You don't have to get up in the morning and hope you don't sin. So, and worry about going to hell. When you die, you have the peace that passes all understanding that you know this. And once I die, Paul said in Philippians, is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is what he said right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you know as soon as you die, you're going to wake up and you're going to be in heaven in the presence of God. So you don't have to worry about that. But one thing you do have coming is you've got the judgment seat of Christ coming. And those three passages that I talked to you about a while ago was talking about having a reward. And it's talking about what you're going to gain at the judgment seat of Christ. And the context of those was about a reward. And the reason that they got that reward is because why? Because they came to themselves. There comes a point in your life where you have to come to yourself and realize everything that you're doing and everything that you're giving yourself to and everything that's going on is for nothing. And it's either going to be consumed upon our lust down here or at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to burn up and be for nothing. Unless you've already come to yourself and you're living for the Lord and you're doing that stuff, that's good. But those of us who are struggling with it, it's just good to come to yourself sometimes. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Your work's going to be judged. First Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now why are they babes and not spiritual? Here's a reason. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal." He's talking about Christians here. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So the mark of a young Christian, the mark of a babe, somebody that's not a spiritual Christian, is somebody that's got to deal with envying and strife, and there's divisions, and there's these pointings back and forth about who's doing this and who's doing what. Look what he says, verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor," his own work. And the point he's saying here is quit worrying about what everybody else is doing, and quit worrying about who you got saved under or who you're listening to or who the preacher is you're listening to, and get busy doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while we're sitting here spinning our wheels, worried about what everybody else is doing and who did this and how it worked and how he did it and what this was doing right or what this was doing wrong, nothing's getting done for Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is quit worrying about everybody else and get spiritual and start worrying about the things that you're going to have to give account for. Because he says this, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. See what he's talking about? Every man's work. This ain't a passage about losing your salvation. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, talking about the day of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You will get a reward if you have work that abides the fire. And so what's going to happen then is Jesus Christ, we're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and the work that you've done is going to go before Jesus Christ, and it's going to go through a fire, and if it was gold or silver or precious stones, the fire is going to show what it is. And if it's wood, hay, or stubble, the fire is just going to burn it up, and you're going to lose your rewards, just like the prodigal son did. Now, what you have in verses 8 and 9, it says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." In other words, we're supposed to be working. There's a job that we're supposed to be doing right now. We are supposed to be working. And you're going to hear people say, "Well, you're not supposed to be doing the work of the Holy Spirit." You're supposed to be working. You're supposed to be out doing something for Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Go back. Hold your place here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him..." Look back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 right there. He says this, verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." All right, so we do have a job. We are workers together with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see this. We're supposed to be working. And the problem is, a lot of times, there's always two sides of the fence. Some people go too far, some people don't go enough. You get some people, and it's work, 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 and they never worry about having God's blessing on it or having the power of God. They're not praying about it. It's just work, 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 work. And we found out earlier that in 1 Thessalonians that the Word of God's not going to return void. There's some things that's going to happen with that. But if you get the power of God on you, it's going to be better. But then you get some people that constantly worry about getting close to God, and they feel like they never can measure up to what God wants in a person, and they never do any work because they're constantly depressed and down because of what they're doing and just worried about the spiritual side of it, and they're never out working. And the right thing to do is to be balanced. I believe it was David Brainerd, who went to the Indians, who constantly stayed depressed because he kept thinking he wasn't good enough for God. And you know what? We ain't good enough for God. We aren't. And what happens is you get so caught up about being so unworthy that they won't get out and work. You know what you don't have to pray about? You don't have to pray about giving out a gospel tract. You don't have to worry about witnessing. You don't have to worry about working for God. God has called us to work. He said he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We should be out trying to lead people to Jesus Christ. You shouldn't have to pray about that. Giving somebody the truth ain't going to hurt them. You're giving them the truth. You're giving them life. That's what they need. And we're called to work according to verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back over there. He says this in verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." And it's obvious when you look at the context of these chapters here, he's talking about motive. And the question comes up, what's the right motive? What's the right motive? Do I ever give out a gospel tract with the wrong motive? Well, let's think about it for a second. What is the right motive? If you give out a gospel tract because you think it's the right thing to do, and you're not praying, and you're not right with God, and you're not living for the Lord, but you just think it's the right thing to do because God told us to do it. Is that the right motive or the wrong motive? You ain't got to answer. I'm just saying that's something to think about. Is that the right motive or the wrong motive? The point here is what I believe. I believe it's the right motive. I believe the right motive is this right here. The right motive is you doing something because God said to do it.
That's the right motive.
The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and before he went to the cross, he prayed, if there's any way possible that this cup pass from me, then okay. But if not, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And what the Lord was doing was submitting to what God wanted. And that's the right motive. If you've got an idea what you want to do, and somebody else got an idea what they want to do, and then God's got an idea like this, and you submit and do something just because God said to do it, that's the right motive. And I believe that there's a lot of things that we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to find out that we got a reward for, and we didn't even realize that we was going to. We thought we did it with the wrong motive. But then at the same point, I think we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to realize there's a lot of rewards that we lost because we had the wrong motives. And when you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 3, you can see that carnality of the divisions and the envy and the bitterness there among people fighting with each other, and that competition of trying to, I'm going to try to win more people to the Lord than this guy's going to try to win more people to the Lord. I'm preaching better than what this guy's preaching. I'm doing better than what this guy's. That's the context of the judgment seat of Christ, and that's what you get in the middle of. You get in the middle of people, you know, talking about other people, about what they do and how they do it. And the context of the judgment seat of Christ right here has got to do with this envy and strife. That's what brings him into the whole point of even saying this. He's talking about in verse 4. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? And what happens is he takes that statement right there and begins to go into what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. And our work is going to be made manifest. All right, verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You will get a reward. If your work abides, you're going to get a reward. Now look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Your work, you're going to lose rewards. Look at but the end of that verse in verse 15, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so what the fire is doing is it's showing what the work does, but as far as the person, all it's leaving him alone. He's going to heaven no matter what. And so he's going to be saved. So this ain't got to do with losing your salvation. It's got to do with losing rewards. Now look at Romans chapter 14. And it's a funny thing here. When you get to Romans chapter 14, and you got the judgment seat of Christ again, and you look at the context of what brings it up. What makes him bring up the judgment seat of Christ in this chapter right here? Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You say, what's going on? You've got people that are bickering and arguing again. One guy thinks, I'm more spiritual than this guy because, you know, I ain't eating this. And this guy says, well, I'm more spiritual than him because I am eating this. And that's what the context is again. And it goes down, look at verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, what's the conclusion? So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And what he's saying is worry about ourselves. Jack Butts, worry about what you're doing for Jesus Christ. Worry about the judgment seat of Christ for yourself, and you do what you're supposed to be doing, and don't worry about what other people's doing. You get in it, you live right, and you do right, and do what you're supposed to do. And if you do, then the work that you've got will abide the fire. As long as you've got the right motive, and you're doing it for God, and you're doing it for Jesus Christ, when you get to heaven, your life's going to mean something here on this earth. And that's the only way your life's ever going to mean anything down here on this earth is if you're doing something for Jesus Christ. Because everything else we do down here for the flesh dies at the grave. As a matter of fact, it dies the minute we get finished enjoying whatever it was that we had for that brief moment that we get to enjoy it, and then that satisfaction's gone and we're looking for something else to replace it. That's what we get, is we get rewards. Now, what kind of rewards we get? Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're at in our Bible study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And last week we talked about Satan being a hindrance to us. Look at verse 19. The reason that he was wanting to come to him, why? Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The crown, the reward that they get. The Apostle Paul are counting those people that he led to the Lord as his reward. That's what he's going to get a crown for. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to get a crown for leading people to Jesus Christ. And so what happens is God saves you, puts his Holy Spirit in you, gives you a Bible and shows you how to do things, gives you a Holy Spirit inside you that if you'll walk after the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says it is he that worketh in you, not the will, is for God which worketh in you, both the will and do of his good pleasure. So God is the one that's going to work in you if you'll submit yourself to him. And if you'll just witness, God's going to save those people if they will accept him. And then when God does all that stuff for you, and you've basically sat here and done nothing other than just be available and submit, then God's going to turn around and give you a trophy or a reward, a crown, for what he did. That's a pretty good deal. I mean, you can see, you know, you see those little kids sometimes, you pick them up and let them dunk a basketball. And they're like, oh, yeah, see what I just did? They didn't do anything. And then the dad sits there and says, good job, way to go. That's what it's like. God's going to work through you if you'll submit to him. And he'll bear witness with what you're doing. And people's going to get saved just because you're doing what you're supposed to do. And then God's going to turn around, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he'll give you a reward for it. He'll give you a reward for it. Now, what are some of the rewards that you can get at the judgment seat of Christ? Obviously, that crown right there is a soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've got this youth revival that's coming up. And you start thinking about the work that's went into that to just get this thing and put it on. And you're looking at money's being spent for advertisement in the paper. You're looking at time's being spent, people going and talking to people, trying to get them excited about coming, trying to ask them and invite them. You look at that type of work. We had a meeting down here last Sunday where other churches came down. That type of work's going on. Yesterday, down there at the gym, there was a bunch of men down there and some young men down there at the gym. What were they doing? They were working. They were cleaning up. They were getting a stage together. They were putting doors up. You say, what is that? It's all work. What's it for? So we can get people together at one spot so they can do what? So they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that work is going together for one purpose. What's that purpose? It's for people to get saved. And when people get saved, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get a crown for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 25. The context here is Paul keeping his body in subjection. In other words, he's bringing his body into subjection and doing what he's supposed to do according to the Bible. Look at verse 25. Let's start in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. You know what he's telling you to do? Run the race that God's given you so you can obtain the crown. That's what he's telling you. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So another crown right there that you're going to be able to earn at the judgment seat of Christ is an incorruptible crown that deals with bringing your body into subjection. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Apostle Paul's getting ready to die, and he's writing down his last words there. And as he's writing down his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this. Verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because of the things that he did." And he says, "For a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Just looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, you're going to receive a crown if you fought a good fight and kept the faith and finished your course. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And you see what happens is you get churches that just ignore these passages. They just ignore them like they're not even there. And Paul, you know what Paul was doing? He was looking forward to getting a crown. He said, "The righteous judge is going to give it to me when I get there." That's what he said. And you know what he told us? He said, "Run that you may obtain." And what he wants you to do is he wants you to come to yourself and realize everything we're doing down here is just to get us by until we get to heaven. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And talking about elders, and he says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, which is Jesus Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And then he says, "Likewise, ye younger." And he talks, and when he says likewise, to me, I believe what he's doing is he's including these other people in on being able to get this crown, a crown of glory. Now look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. People say, "Why should I keep my mouth shut when somebody does me wrong? Why should I do right when things don't look like it's working my way, the way it should? Why can't I do something underhanded and try to do something the wrong way just so I can get what I want down here on the earth?" There's a reason. Because if you can endure temptation, when Jesus Christ shows up, he's going to give you a crown. James chapter 1, look at verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You know what tradition does in this county? It gets rid of a lot of verses in the Bible where God's promised some stuff. You know who God promised is going to sit on the throne of David? In Acts chapter 2 is Jesus Christ. You know what this county does because of tradition? They say Jesus Christ ain't going to sit on the throne of David. The throne of David's in Jerusalem. He ain't coming back to this sin-cursed earth again. You know what God said? God swore with an oath that Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David. You know what else he promised? He promised that he's going to give them a crown if they endure temptation. Verse 12, look at that again. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And God's promised this. And people sit here and they think, "Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? It's just a judgment seat of Christ. I'm just happy I got in. I'm happy I'm going to make it. It's not that big a deal." Well, I don't know about you, but I know that I believe this. I believe the Apostle Paul is the greatest Christian that ever lived. And the Apostle Paul thought it was important enough to write about it, to talk about it, and to try to attain it. He strived to get that. He wanted the judgment seat of Christ. He wants crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what he said? Talking about Jesus Christ, he said, "When I get there, let me tell you who's going to give it to me? The righteous judge is going to give it to me. That's who's going to give it to me." You say, what's the big... The point is there. It's not going to be somebody giving you something underhandedly or just because they like you or because they like this guy better than they like this guy or politics has got to do with it. The Apostle Paul looked at his life and he looked around. You know what he said? "This ain't nothing but dung. This is nothing down here. I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ and I'm going to live my life to try to attain the crowns that God has out there." They were in his mind. When he was dying, it was still on his mind. When he's writing the books through here, is on his mind. When James wrote this in the book of James right here, it was on his mind. It was on their mind. The judgment seat of Christ needs to be on your mind. You know what you have? You have salvation. It's there. You have salvation. You don't have to worry about it from now until the time you die. You'll never have to worry about it again. But one thing you better worry about is you better worry about the judgment seat of Christ. Because one day, every one of us is going to give account of himself. In other words, it ain't just going to be sitting up there and you lost this and you gained this. When your kid gets in trouble, you ask him a question. Why did you do that? You know what he has to do? He has to give an account. And you know what you're going to do? So people get this all wrong. They think, oh, I'll just live my life down here. I'll enjoy this life. Do what I want to do down here? I'll go to church. I'm not going to be a sinner. I'm not going to get in drugs. I'm not going to get in alcohol. You know, that's the bad stuff. I'm just going to live my life the way I want to. When I get to heaven, I get a few crowns. That's good. If I don't, that's fine. I don't have to be number one. Whatever. It ain't that way. The Bible says every idle word that men shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The Bible says that we're all going to give account of ourselves. Every idle word. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be talking. You know what it's going to be like? You know what this is a picture of? Job. The Almighty's going to be sitting there, and he's going to start asking you questions. How come you didn't witness right there? How come you done this instead of doing this? How come you dress like that instead of dressing like this? How come you talk like this instead of talking like that? Why'd you talk about so-and-so instead of not talking about so-and-so? You'd have got a crown for that right there. And you're going to sit there and say, I pray thee have me excused. That's the way it's going to go. It ain't going to be easy. I believe Paul said, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. Paul was persuaded that he needed to keep his mind toward the judgment seat of Christ. And it ain't going to be easy. All right, let's take a break.